So good to be with you today. I just want to give you a couple more announcements. College groups kind of going to take a hiatus from the month of December. We'll kick it off back again in January. We might have a gathering or two just informally in the month of December. And then men's group, we are meeting this week, Wednesday and Friday. Men's group Wednesday night and then Friday morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're also going to kind of dial it in celebrating the birth of Christ as we turn in the book of December to the birth of Christ, the celebration of the Savior is born, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that we celebrate his birth, but even so, as we do, we realize that the reason that we're celebrating the birth of Christ is because of what he's going to do as he goes to the cross, is buried, and is raised from the dead so that we might have life. And so we're going to kind of work on that this month. And I'll tell you too, I'll warn you, next week, Pastor Dave's going to be preaching, and I'm going to be sitting right somewhere around there, and it's going to be an exciting time. He, too, is going to share with us about the Savior's birth. And so we're in Galatians chapter 4 this morning, and I think most of us, to some degree, we love a good rags-to-riches story. Some of you are even a rags-to-riches story. You've come from a time and a place where maybe you didn't have much at all. I always think of this story, and I think it's a funny story. My son Nate and I always joke about it because we were watching TV one time, and I think it was during one of the previous debates, presidential debates, and someone was trying to pin Donald Trump down on all his money. And they said something about, like, you know, and he says, no, I've made it all myself. All I did was take a small loan out from my father of $1 million. And my son Nate always reminds me of that. Just a small loan, Dad, of $1 million. And you think about that, but many stories are rags to riches. Someone comes from another country, or they grew up in poverty, and somehow, some way, they get to a place where they don't have anything or not much, and they go to a place where they have a lot, their wealth upon wealth. We love a good story like that. Unfortunately, most of the time in the United States, it has to do with some kind of, like, taking advantage of people and, being greedy and so on and so forth, and workaholism. There's all kinds of different things that happen, manipulating government projects. Anyways, but you think about that idea of rags to riches, and we love a good story like that because we like to think in terms of, like, having nothing and then feeling like we have all of our needs met and more. And so we love a good rags to riches story. And today, we're going to see one of those, but it's you and me, a rags to riches. It's you and I as we think through what we have because of Christ coming, because of Christ coming. And so that's kind of where we're going to be looking this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. God's word says this: I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts,
crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it. I pray that it would be encouraging to us, not just in a term of like warmth of our heart, but rather that it would be instructive to our soul and that we would be able to better understand the riches that are found in Christ and Christ alone. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today, I mentioned earlier, we are going to look at our rags to riches story. And the reason we're going to look at this rags to riches story that we have, that's ours, and for some of you, you're going, I did not know that. I did not know that I had a rags to riches story. First of all, to understand it, but secondly, so that we would not think of ourselves as poor, but rich, and that we would live accordingly. Live accordingly. I think that's the important point, and we'll come back to that at the end, okay? Living accordingly. And so we're in the book of Galatians, and for those of you who know the book of Galatians, you've studied it already, you realize that it's one of the most abrupt of Paul's writings, that he comes in hot at the very beginning, and he says some things that are asks some questions that maybe even feel offensive, even as you read them. And what it is, it's those who were Jews came to faith in Christ, and then they started to be tempted to go back, even as we've looked in the book of Hebrews, to go back to the old covenant, to go back and to think through that they needed to be and going back to these Jewish laws. And so as we look at this morning, I just want to really think through what happens for a Jew to be saved. What happens for a Gentile or a Greek to be saved? I think that's an important question today. And I'll just throw that out there at the beginning, and then we'll look for it. So for Jews and Gentiles to know that they, and the book was written so the Jews and Gentiles would know that Christ is all they need, and they should add nothing to their salvation other than the finished work of Christ. And so that's kind of the theme of the book. But if you look at Galatians, the immediate context or the immediate prior context is this, that he's talking about this idea of being an heir, of being part of the family, but also not just being part of the family, being an heir. And most of us quickly know what being an heir is, right? It's the idea of receiving inheritance. It's the idea of the wealth of the father or the wealth of generations above us being transferred to us, not because of what we have done, but because it's been gifted to us, that which we didn't earn or acquire, it's been given to us. And so that's kind of the context as we begin in verse 1. And I would just have 3 points because I always like to have 3 points. The first one being this, riches unknown. And when I say riches unknown, it's not that we couldn't just count them, but it's that we didn't know they were ours. They didn't know that we are ours. Verse 1 says this, I mean that the heir that's coming from the previous chapter, we'll look at the last verse here in a moment, but I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, the verse just prior says this, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And I think that for the chosen Jew, he would say, well, of course, I'm connected to Abraham. But for the Gentile, he would say, oh, you know, I'm not part of God's chosen. He now is connected in this passage Abraham, you are an heir. You are an heir. And so there's this sense of like, how did I get these riches? And that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 4. He says this, and he gives us a picture here of a child heir that's like a slave. And there's a picture here of the possibility of parents dying, and the child is not of age yet. He's not a man. It's the idea that maybe he's, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, even 10. This idea that he would be a child without a father, and there'd be a grand estate. There'd be a grand estate, and even the possibility of slaves within the estate. And you have these little ones, maybe 6-year-old is probably a good picture, and you have a slave child and a parentless owner of everything being raised together, and the picture being this, it's that the riches of the one are kind of held back. It's to a trustee, if you will. We sometimes talk about ones who inherit great wealth as trust funders, right? That they haven't worked for it themselves. It's only a matter of time till when they inherit it. And this is the picture here. And I don't think that it's meant to be pushed to every degree. When you use illustration, it's meant to illustrate something. It's not the picture of all the details coming together. But what you have here is this. You have an heir who's a child, and then you have the picture of the idea of a slave, and the slave and the child that's an heir of everything are very similar. It's a slave, it's an heir who's a slave-like child. It's hard to connect it all together, but they're the same. They're the same. Not because of who they are, but because of the phase of life they're in and even their understanding. So you have a child heir that's like a slave. There's this picture of this parent who has given to them and left in charge a caregiver. Why? Because a 6-year-old would not be able to handle the running of an estate or the riches to be entrusted with. And so you have the slave and the heir being raised together. And it says this at the end of verse 1, though he is the owner of everything. And you think of this little one who, you know, would not be even thinking of what that would look like. And the reality is they are the owner of everything. The owner of everything. I think this is a pretty powerful picture here. It says this in verse 2. It says, but he is under guardians and managers. He's under guardians and managers. And the picture here is this, that someone would be entrusted, maybe like someone who's meant to be a teacher. Someone's meant to be for their care, for making sure they get out of bed. Not that any of your kids would just sleep all day if you weren't there, but they might. They might. And this idea that there's a guardian because they can't be trusted, and so there's a guardian, but also that the other word being manager, and that word probably taking on the idea of taking care of the estate. So one being more personal to their care and the other being more about the work or the riches that are found. It's interesting, too, that the word guardian is used in the previous chapter, chapter 3, and it speaks of the Mosaic Law itself as being a guardian meant to hold people in place until a certain time. Which brings us in verse 2 to an important piece that really is kind of the reason that I want to preach this morning. It says in verse 2, he says, but he is under guardians and managers until when? The date set by his father. The date set by his father. And so what you have here is the father's control and his understanding of his child of when it would be appropriate that they would have everything. And so as we begin to delve into this morning, I just want to say this. The timing of the Father, the timing of the Father. And I think that that's an important piece just to stop and like just think through. What's going on in your life right now? What is the challenges and struggles that you face? What is it that you wish would be different? And maybe even as we cry out to the Lord as a child would to their father, that we would say, God, I want you to change this because it's bad. In our simplicity, we just go, just God, get rid of it. It's bad. And yet there are things that are obviously in your life right now. And it's hard to understand sometimes the will of God that somehow today, this very day, is somehow part of his plan and his thought and his understanding and his desire for you, his child. And so as you're doing the math and thinking through, you can certainly pray that God would take away whatever is going on in your life today. But there should also be an understanding that somehow today is part of your loving Heavenly Father's will for you. And that his will and his ways and his timing is better than yours, And that's an understatement to say that his timing is better than yours. And so as we look upon this passage and really look upon this season and the idea that Christ came in a certain time and a place, I really want you to think through the timing of the Lord. The idea that God looks upon his watch, if you will, as we would, or I don't think he would look on his iPhone or anything like that. Some of us don't wear a watch anymore because somehow the phone. That God says, today's the day. Today's the day. This is when this is going to happen. And as he looks upon, this isn't even a relationship, this passage, this verse, to Christ coming. He's saying, I know what's best for my individual son or daughter. I know what's best for you. And I know the day on which you will be able to inherit or control the riches that you have in me. And so we look to the first one. It's a riches unknown. You have this heir child who's no different than a slave. He's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until a date set by the Father. In verse 3, he says this, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Verse 3 says something very interesting, and it kind of changes the analogy. He says, to us, all of us, and that would include the Jews chosen by nationality or race or however you want to say that, but also to the Gentile who had come to faith in Jesus. And he says, all were enslaved. I think that's an important piece to remember, that apart from Christ, what are we? We're slaves. Not slaves of the Lord, but slaves to our own sin. And really, slaves in this passage, slaves and stuck, if you will, in the elementary principles of a world that is perishing. And I would say this, though these first three verses talk about the riches, the unknown riches, verse 3 there really talks about the desperate situation that we are in. Apart from Christ, we're stuck. And I really think that's an important way to think about it. We are stuck, enslaved in our sin, and we cannot get out. And so there's riches unknown because of Jesus, but there's also a difficulty that we're stuck in verse 3, that all, and I want you to see that In the same way, we also, and Paul's including himself here, and he says, this is the condition of man, that there's this enslaving to the elementary principles of this world. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but when you say the elementary principles of the world, you're just talking about its basic level. Paul uses this a couple other times in the New Testament. But it's never in a good sense. And I think that's an important, I think some of us, we like to be positive and we go, man, the world's a great place. The world is just getting better, and things, next election's going to really solve all the problems, and you know, technology's just helping us live better lives and just being better, and everything's looking up. That's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? Yeah, right? And the connection here, I want to be clear that all that is good and the salvation is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in the elementary principles of this world. If we're stuck and connected and enslaved to what's going on in this world, we are lost. We are lost. And so as you look at God's word, I want to be positive as well. Riches unknown are found in Jesus, but desperation and the idea of a bleak future are us being connected to this lost and perishing world. And so riches unknown, those first three verses. Now we move to the second point, verse 4, timing unknown. And I would say timing unknown to us. Obviously, we know it now, but as you would have, if you were part of the time of Christ, before he was born, and really God's people throughout history, they were looking forward to a time where God would intervene. He would intervene with this different king, with this Savior, Messiah. They were looking forward to it. And I have to believe, even as I read the Old Testament, that they were going, what's taking so long? Why aren't we having this now? Why is God allowing this to happen? And I think some of us have a similar thought in terms of Christ's return, right? That things would come to fruition, that his church would be taken up, his believers would go to heaven, and that there would be judgment for those who reject him on this earth. Why is it taking so long? But we see here that there is this timing that's unknown to mere mortals like ourselves, that we struggle and not knowing what the time was, as they were. But it says this, and you can ask the question when we celebrate the birth of Christ, that they were, you know, the celebration or the event of Christ's birth is the question or the answer, what time is it? What time is it? It's time where the Father interjects into history and takes control and does something that changes everything, the birth of his son, Jesus. I want to remind you of the most famous verse. We'll put it up on screen, John 3:16. This is what it says. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. The love of God poured out to the sinful world. It's not the sinful world in terms of the elementary principles spoken of earlier, but it's the idea of humanity, of people, of lost people, stuck people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You might struggle with that idea of only son and saying, aren't we kind of sons and daughters as well? For sure. But the idea of only son is the idea of only special son like that. The soul of infinite worth is probably the best way to say it. That one, that only special son. God loved the world that he gave his only special son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God sent his son. And I couldn't help but think about that as I'm reading this verse. Why? Because it says this in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, when God was working out his plan and it got to the end and the seconds or days were down to none, that was the time that God did what? God sent forth his son. And it tells us two things about his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Obviously, a born of a woman connects us with each one here, right? Connects us together. Each of us was born of a woman. We were connected with our parents and specifically to our mom, that we were born just like everybody else. And so was Jesus. Jesus was born of a woman. And interesting for the, you know, most of you think it through too, and you're going, well, but it was different for sure. She was a virgin, and that made that special. And you have this in many ways in Christ's life, that he, Jesus, as he was like us, but then he was unlike us as well. He was born of a woman, but born of a virgin woman. You see, the second point that it tells us about his birth, he was born under the law. And, you know, you look at this, and when you think of the law, you think of the Old Testament law, I hope you do, and maybe even just the Ten Commandments, maybe you think of that. And Jesus, being born into a Jewish family, he was connected or born under the law as a family member, right? He would have known those things, obviously without sin. But as you think through from the time of Moses, all of God's people would have known the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you a question. It's a simple question. Just think, you'll get it, even if you're not an Old Testament scholar. Before the Ten Commandments, did anybody sin? Yes, of course they did. And so as you look at this, you say, born under the law. And so I look at this and I go, yeah, of course Jesus would have known the Ten Commandments, and those would have been the rules of the home that maybe he grew up in, and as they would have talked about that. And by his lineage or by blood, that those would have been, because he was Jewish, he was born under the law. But I would say this, you know, for you and for I, as we think about who we are, even if we weren't born under the law in terms of being Jewish, are those Ten Commandments for those who are not Jewish? Yeah, so obviously they were God's promised, chosen, covenant people, and they were pointed back to him. But those Ten Commandments were true for everybody else as well. They were also God's intention for them as well. And all I'm pointing out here is this, that Jesus, as he came, born of a woman, born under the law, it was so that he would be just like us, to be fit for our being our Savior, the one that would go to the cross on our behalf. And so as we look at this timing that's unknown to man, and it's not according to man's clock, it's not according to our desire, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he would be just like us. Verse 5. To redeem. That word redeem, it's not the most common one that's translated redeem. There's another group of words that's far more used in the New Testament. But this particular word is the idea to recover from loss. To recover from loss. And so if you can picture yourself, and maybe it's not that hard to picture yourself like this, Stuck. And most of the time, especially you men, you go, oh, I can get out of anything. But when you're really stuck And you've tried everything that you can think of, and you've used all your tricks, and you've used all your oaky ingenuity to think through. Some of you are a little bit more, you're engineers, but it's the same mind. The oaky ingenuity and engineers, they think the same. It's just, one has computer and one has baling wire. Anyways. But you look at that and you say to yourself, I'm stuck. I can't get out. What am I going to do? Who's going to help me? And it's this word used here where he says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem. To redeem. The price to recover from loss. It's interesting that the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, as you would go through those, I mentioned them earlier, and they're helpful. They're very helpful because they reveal the heart of God, the heart of holiness. But it also connects now to where we have failed. It shows our error. It shows our sinfulness. And that in and of itself isn't all that helpful, right? Because you go, well, yeah, I feel guilty, I feel sinful, and now I know why I feel sinful. But what is the answer? What is the answer? And I would say this, as you look at the Word of God in Galatians chapter 4, as according to God's timetable and according to his plan, God sent forth his son to do what? To redeem. To redeem. To redeem what? To redeem those who were under the law. And I would just say that's God's people. As they would have looked at God's word, they didn't feel good about themselves. If they were accurate and went through it and really were honest, they felt guilty. And as the Gentile as well, as he would be shared the Ten Commandments, he would see the guilt of his own life and connect the sins and the understanding of who he is. And he'd understand his own need for something different to happen, that he would be redeemed. And so this is where it starts to get I hope it's exciting already, but like it starts to get exciting for the sinner. In verse 5, in the middle of verse 5, it says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. I want to point you back to the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. We're just going back one chapter, and the idea here in Galatians 3 is that we would see, for in Christ, and remember I read to you the verse right before our chapter, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And for the Jew, when he would hear that, he would say to himself, I thought I was already chosen, but I've seen in my sin that I need something more. I need a work being done. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then listen to this, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And go back to that picture at the beginning of the chapter where he's talking about there's an heir, there's a slave, and they're being, they're in a household, guardians, one is the owner of everything, and yet he doesn't know it yet. He gets this picture and he says this. You might think of that as the Jew is the owner of everything, but the one is a slave, and so there's this difference, there's this distinction between the two. And now as you look at verse 28, you see it's not about you being Jewish or you being Greek. It's not about you being a slave or free. There's not this idea that this is only for men, only for women. But because of Christ, you are all one in Christ Jesus, because of him. And so now it's not about you being a Jew or a Gentile. It's about you being a child of God. Child of God. Adopted. You look at this, and I think some of you understand this very well. You were adopted in this physical life. You understand that adoption has happened in your family. But what I'm telling you is this: the Jew would have thought that they had position, and the Gentile would have felt like they were outside. And as we look at verse 28, he says, you are all one. You're both adopted. You're both adopted because of Christ Jesus. And so what you get as we look at this center cut of the passage here, the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, both the Jew and the Gentile, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. Maybe some of you have had relationship with people in this life where you said, oh, they've treated me like a son or a daughter. They've been kind to me. Maybe you've worked for someone and they were a really great boss and you enjoyed them. And so you've talked in terms like that. But this is a step past that. This is a step past that. And I'll just remind you that the passage started out, or even the chapter before, talked about this idea of being an heir. Some of you are wondering here why it doesn't say sons and daughters. And I would just say this, ladies, and I don't want to confuse you, but it's the idea of being an heir. And in biblical times, the ladies wouldn't have been heirs. It would have been the sons. But I want to be careful the way I say this, ladies. You're kind of like a son because you receive all that God has for you. You receive full partnership, and you're an heir. You're like the owner of everything, as it said in the first part of the chapter. And so as you see this, you're adopted as sons. There's sonship. You have become, or you were slaves. Now you're adopted slaves, but you're not, it's not like Cinderella or something like that, right? You know, the one stepdaughter and all that stuff. And it's not like that. It's the idea that you have position, that you have all that the Father has. And so now we look at riches beyond comprehension in verse 6. Looking down at the passage, it says, and because you are sons, now it's talking about the implications, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That section right there probably deserves a good 4-week course, right? You look at this and you see the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian work for life for us. But it also speaks of the inner man into our hearts, into your inner person. This isn't the idea. It speaks of, when you think of heart, you got to think of the core of who you are. The inner man, the place where no one can do the work except for God. It's interesting. Some of us like to change who we are. You know, you get a new style. Maybe your wife or your husband said you need to change, you know, your look, and so you go out and get some new clothes. And for me, I just get another black shirt. You know, I've told people this before. You know, if I get really spicy, I'll wear a blue one, right? You know. You get this look, and sometimes you change your shirt or a different outfit. People go, hey, I didn't recognize you. Or maybe for some of you, I don't want to get too personal here, but like you dye your hair or you cut your hair in a certain way. Sometimes that's hard for those of us who are men here, you know, when ladies, when you change the color of your hair and it catches us off guard, like we don't know. Yeah, anyways, I'll leave it there. But the idea is this. I want you to get this. This is not outer change that we're talking about here. That the change that's been wrought, or the change that's been brought about by God through his son, his special son, Jesus, is in our inner man. And not just change that's been brought. You look at this, and God's love for us is that he comes to live with us. The spirit of his son into our hearts. And then it has this idea, this response, this crying response back, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. This word Abba, it's the idea of the tender words of a child, probably more like the idea of a toddler. The word Abba is kind of like that sound of like, ba ba ba, you know how kids talk. You can go in our nursery and you can hear some very intelligent questions. One of my grandsons right now is learning to talk, and he just goes da 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 da. You know, that this is, you know, it works for everything. It works for everything. And you look at that. That's a childlike and if someone would be honest, they'd say, well, it's not very articulate. It's not very articulate. It seems kind of childish. And he says, that's the exact point. It's that there's a relationship with the child, an unable child, the loving heavenly father, that he loves that relationship. They have a relationship. And it's interesting to me, even shared with one man this week, this idea that The pagan religions, they have deities, and they have their picture of God, and it's always some kind of powerful, domineering, many times ogre, maybe the idea of a king, but the king and they're serving, and it's a hatred, and you have to, or he'll crush you. He'll crush you. And yet the picture of going to being an heir, a son, slave, a slave that's been made a son, like all these things as it comes together is this sweet, tender relationship where he says, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. That now I've gone from being one who is a slave to now being a child of God. The tender words of a child, maybe the idea of saying the word Papa, even the reason they do that is they can't say that which is formal, but there's this special name of a child for his father. Here our relationship is described as that of Abba, Father. And so our passage ends in verse 7 by saying this. So if you're no longer a slave, but a son, so you were a slave, but if you're no longer a slave, but you're a son, there's some conclusions here. And if a son, then an heir through God. Then an heir. And I would just say this, slave to son to heir. And I think our response should be, I can't believe how far I've come. I can't believe it. It's a rags to riches story. It's a rags to riches story. So, how should we live accordingly? Live accordingly. I think it's interesting, and some of you are very wealthy here. You know, in the world's wealth, some of you are very wealthy, and yet sometimes you'll go to a coffee shop and you'll get a cup of coffee and you'll go, man, it's super expensive. And I think that's interesting, because what you're doing is you're acting like you can't afford it when you're very wealthy. You're very wealthy. And I would just say this, you're living in the past. You're living in your poverty. And I think there's a mindset. I'm not talking about coffee or dollars and whatever else you got. I'm talking about our mindset as a believer in Jesus Christ that once was a slave, now a son, and because we're a son, now an heir. How should we think? How should we live accordingly? Number one, live a life that is grateful that God has sent his son. I think it's good to reflect. I think most of us don't like reflecting of days that were bad in the past. And the only reason to reflect on those days that were bad in the past is because of this, because they're no longer true today. And to be grateful, to realize that you've been redeemed. You were stuck in a place that you could not get out of. Live a life that's grateful that God has sent his son. Number two, live a life that always does the math. Always does the math. And what I mean is this, is that we're always thinking through. When we start complaining to go, do I really have something to complain about? What has gone on? What did I deserve? What have I done? And then what have I been forgiven of? And constantly be doing the math. Because I think that that's important to stare at the numbers sometimes, right? To stare at really what the situation was like. To what degree was I lost? And to realize that because of Christ, and really thinking through too, why was I in that hole? Because of what I had done. And God sent forth his son. And then lastly, I would just say this. Live a life that treasures Christ more than anything. More than anything. To look around at your life and to look around even at the pressures and to say, I treasure Christ. I treasure Christ. Things will come and go in my life, but I will treasure Christ. I will treasure who he is. I will treasure what he's done. I will treasure his word. I will look forward to his coming. I will treasure Christ. This morning, I wanted to place before you that God had sent forth his son, so that my life would be a rags to riches story. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word and the story, the message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that I would go from stuck, enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, that I would now be a child of God, that I would have a relationship with you. God, thank you for this time, Lord. Overwhelm us with this message as we reflect on the coming of your son. God, we thank you in Jesus' name.